If I could ask you all to please stand and give attention to the reading of God's holy word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, following from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable, inexpressible gift. You may be seated. Okay, and if we could have Rob and Carrie Ulrich come forward, we're going to be praying for them. If you're visiting, we pray for different members. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is only in your word that we have light and that the revelation of who you are and what you have done for us comes to us in its complete form. We thank you for supplying us with your word, and we pray this morning as we study your word that we would do so eagerly with an intent to apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that everybody would receive these words joyfully and gladly, and it would serve to build them up in faith and serve to draw them closer to Christ. Please, Father, help me to deliver this message with clarity and with accuracy and with humility, Lord. Please, Lord, for I stand before you this morning as a sinner in need of grace and in need of redemption. I thank you that this salvation is found in Jesus Christ for all who would trust in him. We thank you this morning in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you're visiting with us, you're in for a real treat. Isn't it nice when you pop into a church and the topic for the morning is tithing? Or we should say financial giving, as we'll see it later on. But this morning, this is our theme for this morning as we continue with our studies in the book of Malachi. No, this isn't planned. This is just where we're at in the course of things as we have been studying, working our way expositionally through the book of Malachi. And I will say that in coming to this passage, I know that, you know, a lot of people tend to perk up. It's probably not a lot of perking going on here, but other assemblies, you might find a lot of perking up to such a theme. But to me, I am very, very excited about approaching this theme this morning, because I know that this area of financial giving is one of the most abused and thus one of the most sensitive and manipulated areas that is experienced within the church. And so it's something that is very important for us to have a clear handle on. And so with that being said, if you would turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And we will be studying this morning verse 7 through verse 12. Malachi 3, verse 7 through 12. And let us hear God's word. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Just a few weeks ago, I bumped into an old friend of mine that I've known since elementary school. That's a real good guy, a guy that I used to play sports with, used to surf with, hang out with, and so forth. But in any case, this guy happens to live just right up the street from the church. Well, we got to talking, we bumped into each other, and after he got through with, you know, kind of the standard shock value statements, you know what I'm talking about, right? When you bump into people that have known you for a long time since before you're a Christian, and now they really like to kind of needle under your skin with certain comments, you know, get your blood pressure going. Well, once we got past those, he made the comment that he noticed that the church has been growing. Well, I was, you know, he lived around the corner, so he saw more cars in the parking lot. Well, I was really pleased with that he noticed and thought that it might, you know, inspire him to come kind of check things out. But instead, he continued on by saying, "So does that mean you're getting rich off of everyone?" Now, what do you say to something like that? Well, it was all I could do to just laugh it off and try to turn the attention back upon him and his own need for Christ. But nevertheless, it revealed something that is very prevalent within just the mindset of people both inside and outside the church. And that is that people in ministry are all about one thing. You know what that one thing is, don't you? We're all about money. Well, unfortunately, there is no passage that has been abused more to propagate that perception than the passage that we come to this morning in Malachi chapter 3. A passage that, as we'll see, while on the surface, it certainly does deal with the issue of money, and in particular, the issue of our financial giving. It is ultimately dealing with an issue much deeper than just money. Ultimately, it's dealing with the issue of the heart. And that is, in the end, what God is driving at here through his prophet. It's that the reason why the people's aptitude for giving wasn't right was because the attitude in their hearts wasn't right. There was something going on in their hearts that just wasn't right. And it took them to a place where, frankly, they just didn't have any real desire to give to the Lord. And so the fact that the rebuke comes in the area of finances is only indicative, as has been the other complaints brought against Israel in Malachi's prophecy. They are only indicative of issues going on in the heart. And so ultimately, that's what God is driving at here. There's something wrong in your heart. And that's evidenced by the fact that there's something wrong in your giving. We've all heard it said, at least if we're remotely familiar with our Bibles, as Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we know that the issue of the heart is the central issue here in this passage from the way that this particular section begins. It begins in verse 7 with a cutting indictment against the people. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And then follows the overarching command: return to me and I will return to you. Now, this tells us what the issue was. We could say that it was an issue of distance. They had grown apart from the Lord. They had drifted away from him. Now, again, the reality of this is something that has been evidenced throughout Malachi's prophecy. It was evidenced by the fact that they were careless and sloppy in their offerings, presenting spotted and blemished and sick and lame and blind animals on the altar. It was evidenced by the fact that they were divorcing the wives of their youth. It was evidenced by the fact that they were marrying unbelievers. And it was evidenced by the fact that they were constantly grumbling to God about his administration of justice. And so we know from Malachi's prophecy, it's been evidenced throughout, that their hearts weren't right, that there was some kind of a chasm that had now grown between them and God. and thus the command from the Lord, return to me. Now this command, the command to return, really summarizes the message of all of the prophets. Zechariah, for example, who was writing 50 to 100 years prior to Malachi here, begins his prophecy in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, with these exact same words. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Likewise, we can think of our studies in the book of Ruth. There we saw the subtle use of that same Hebrew verb, the verb shuv, which means to return, and how it was used to really subtly indicate this working back to God taking place in Naomi's life. Her own gradual repentance taking place within her heart. And so this whole idea of returning is a theme that is very, very prominent throughout the Old Testament, and in particular in the prophets. And here in Malachi's case, it really sets the stage for the particulars of this passage. Now, again, for those of you who have been with us throughout our studies in Malachi, you won't be surprised to hear his audience's response to this charge. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. How shall we return? I mean, you can just hear the condescension in it. But what are you talking about? How are we supposed to return? There's nothing wrong with us. Everything is A-OK. It's clear that they don't want to receive what he's saying here. And so in order to expose just how far the hearts of the people had drifted from the Lord, he lays out a primary example for them. In verse 8, he asks, will a man rob God? No one's going to say yes to that. Of course not. No one's going to rob God. Yet you are robbing me. Verse 9 says it again. Only there, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, the pronoun is shifted to the front, which in Hebrew always places the emphasis upon the pronoun as the subject. For it is I whom you are robbing. You're not robbing just anybody. It is I, the Lord God Almighty, whom you are robbing. Now to this, they say, well, how have we robbed you? Still, you can sense the, what are you talking about? And then comes the convictor in tithes and contributions. We could say offerings. In other words, you want evidence that you've drifted from me? You want evidence that your heart is not right with me? Just look at your failure to tithe and give to me. And thus the first point that is really being made here is that your giving is a window into your relationship with God. It is a window into your relationship with God. Meaning, first of all, it shows and reveals where you are at with Him. Are you close to God or are you distant from God? Now, say what you will, but money is a good indicator of that. It shows where someone's heart is at. Where are your treasures, that is where your heart will be, right? I mean, think of the rich young ruler. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do thus and such and such. Follow the Christ. I've done all that. Good news. Now go sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. What do we read? He went away sad. You cannot serve God and money. What we see is that this becomes a very, very good indicator of where you are at in your relationship with the Lord. Now, there's a great illustration of this that is found in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Now, prior to 2 Chronicles 31, Israel had been ruled by a series of corrupt, idolatrous kings. The most recent one was King Ahaz. And what Ahaz had done is he had just defamed the temple. There was all this idolatrous worship going on within Israel. The spiritual life of the people had just deteriorated radically. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we read of King Hezekiah, one of the few good kings in Israel's history, being brought to the throne. And among the great things that King Hezekiah did was reestablish right and biblical worship within the temple. Now, as we're reading along through chapter 29 and 30 and so forth, we read of the upswing in the spiritual life of the nation Israel. And then, by the time we get to chapter 31, verse 12, we read the following. And the people faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. In other words, if you take this big picture, what you see is that revival in their own spiritual life, them getting again right with God, getting close to God again, it coincided with them starting to give again. That was when they started bringing their tithes and bringing their contributions and bringing the dedicated things back to God. It was when their lives were again right with God. Prior to that, under Ahaz and the previous kings, it just wasn't taking place. And so it's no exaggeration to say, at least in general, that your giving reveals where you're at with the Lord. Now granted, this isn't a perfect indication, because there are some who give for all the wrong reasons. Some give very self-righteously, don't they? They give thinking that it kind of earns them a leg up with God. You know I give more than him. I thank you that I tithe every week of my mint and my cumin, and I'm not like that tax collector over there. We read of that in the Gospels. Others, they give simply in order to feel good about themselves. Others still, as we'll see, they give in order to get. People give for all kinds of reasons. But with that being said, that's not the indictment here in Malachi. It's not giving for the wrong reasons. The indictment here in Malachi is a failure to give. It revolves around a lack of giving. It's that your lack of giving shows that there is something wrong in your relationship with God. And thus, again, in a very real sense, a lack of giving is a window that exposes the distance that exists between you and your relationship with God. It shows that something's not right in your heart. And so that's the first thing that the Lord does here with Malachi's audience. He reveals how great this distance was that existed in their hearts. But he doesn't end with that. Rather, as we continue on in our passage, he reminds them that giving is also something that is commanded by God. And so there's not only a revelation given to them, but also a command laid upon them. And it wasn't a new command. It was a reminder. Now again, this comes out in verse 8 up through the first part of verse 10, as the Lord both rebukes them for robbing him as well as commands them to start tithing. Now at this point, I think it's important for us to understand what is meant by tithing. I don't know that everybody has that really clear in their mind, but tithing was an Old Testament principle commanded under the Mosaic Covenant, whereby all of those within the covenant community were commanded to bring 10% of their produce or money or whatever it would be. And they would bring it to the Levites, who would then use it in order to care for the temple, as well as to provide for some social causes, such as giving to the poor, and also to provide for celebrations. I mean, go out and to buy bottles of wine for everybody to celebrate the Lord's feast. That's really what it was used for. See this in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the question that I'm sure is foremost in many of your minds is, does this principle of tithing still exist today? Does it still exist today? Well, the short answer to that question is no. And I'll expand on that in a moment. But first, let me say that in my experience, what I found is that oftentimes when people ask that question, they're asking it because they want to know the minimum that is required for them to give to the Lord. In other words, it's more of a question of, do we still have to tithe? Do I still have to give 10%? Now tell me if that exposes something in one's heart and thus addresses the very issue that we're concerned with here. Oftentimes that's how it is interpreted. And oftentimes that's really why it is being asked. Because the person wants to know, my goodness, so I've got to give 10% of all I make to the Lord? And so that's an issue that I would ask each of you to search your heart over. The issue of your relationship to that whole question. And if your heart is right, I will say, then you won't be asking if tithing is still an obligation to the Christian. It's just a moot point. It doesn't matter if tithing is still an obligation to the Christian. Because what you'll be thinking is, I want to give to the Lord as much as I can, and I'm going to do all that I can to ensure that I can give Him as much as possible. That's the attitude of someone whose heart is really right. Who cares if the tithe is still binding or not? I'm going to give to the Lord as much as I can, and I'm going to try and live a lifestyle that will enable me to give Him as much as I can. It means I'm going to make some sacrifices. Because I want to give to the Lord. You see, that's the attitude of an individual that has been gripped by the magnitude of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the attitude of someone who really understands all that they have benefited from in the grace of God. Because in reality, it's no longer the law that governs our giving. The amount is no longer determined by God's commands. But now it's driven by the gospel. Now it's something that flows out of a heart of gratitude. Now it's a response to grace. That is what our giving is driven by. That is what it's constrained by. It's not constrained by a law and a command that says you must give 10%. Instead, it's driven and motivated by a realization of this amazing grace that God has bestowed upon us. It is a response to that, not to the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, Paul makes this abundantly clear. It says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace of giving. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Your heart's right. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. You see the way He structures that? It is all motivated by grace. Knowing this, that though He was rich, He became poor for you. I mean, that's the stimulus. It's that reality that grips us and constrains us and says, I must give something back. Not because I'm under some legal obligation to do it, but because I can't wait to do it. This is the way grace works. Husbands, think of your wives. Wives, think of your husbands. The more they do for you, the more you want to do for them. It's the nature of the type of relationship that we now have with God. And so if we realize that, if we realize all of what God has done for us in Christ, then I'll tell you, there need not be another principle governing our giving. Because every principle established in the New Testament will just very naturally and almost automatically be covered. Our giving will be generous. Our giving will be sacrificial. Our giving will be faithful. And our giving will be joyful. It will be all of those things if it is a response to a real understanding of the grace of God in your lives. You won't have to be told, now, remember, our giving is to be faithful each week. You won't have to be told, now, God loves a cheerful giver. You won't have to be told, now, let's be generous in our giving. Let's be sacrificial in our giving. Those things, we won't have to be told. We won't have to be told. All of the elements that are to govern our giving will be intact. Because our giving will be offered in grateful worship to God. And so then if today you can give less to God living under grace than you would have been required to give to God while living under the law, then I will say to you, you have not sufficiently tasted of the grace of God. You just haven't. How can we who live under grace give less than those who were obliged to give under the law? How could it be? If that's the case, we haven't grasped the grace of God in its breadth and depth and length and width, all of its glory and majesty. And so as such, my encouragement to you wouldn't be to just start applying these principles to giving. Don't just start giving faithfully. Don't just start giving generously. Don't just start giving sacrificially. Don't do it. God doesn't need it, and nor do we. Instead, my admonishment to you would be take your Bible and reflect upon the grace of God in Christ. Because only that is going to travel into the deepest part of your heart and bring about such a change in you that will spur on a truly biblical sense of giving. Only that can change the attitude. Obeying a law can't change an attitude. Being saturated with grace and the gospel can and does. That's why many of us here love to give. Before the grace of God took hold on us, did any of you love to give to a church? I didn't. There was no way I was going to give to a church. But once the grace of God grips you and takes a hold of you, it just becomes second nature. And so let that be what ignites your heart. Let that be what inflames your soul. Because then, and mark my words, your giving will be more zealous and more joyful than you could ever, ever have imagined. And you know, in that sense, our giving produces a blessing from God to us. It does. Now, we see this principle at work here in our passage in the latter part of verse 10 up through verse 12. As God challenges his people to test him and says that if they would tithe, then he would open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. In essence, the Lord singles out three promised blessings that would come to them if they would tithe. The first one is a promise of abundance, that he will pour down for them a blessing until there is no need. The second one is a promise of protection for the crops, that he will rebuke the devourer and so on, so that their crops won't be destroyed. And the third one is a promise of peace with their neighbors, that all the nations will call them blessed, and they will be a delightful, a peaceful land. And so these are the promises that would come to them if they would start tithing. Now, in seeing this, the question that comes to mind is, does God still offer that same challenge and that same promise to us today? Does he still say, test me in this, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down blessings upon you? Does he still say that? Well, there's no shortage of Christians who seem to think so. And they're not just from the health, wealth, prosperity movement either. But I've heard a number of Christians make comments like, Since I've started to tithe, God has really blessed my business. Since I've started to tithe, God has really blessed my investments. I've heard statements like that many times, and they're convinced that there is a direct link between them tithing and God giving them a whole bunch of material prosperity back in return. Now, there's a couple problems with saying that. First of all, a testimony such as that usually comes across as a give-to-get testimony. At least that's how it's often interpreted. If I tithe, or if I give more, then I'll get more in return. And so giving, then, is really reduced to a very good investment for me. That's really what it's reduced to. And the prosperity preachers, I'll tell you, have made a killing on that mentality. A mentality that has been fueled by the greed of the average listener. Send in your money and God will send you a whole bunch back. Plant that seed faith money and God will bring forth a harvest in return. You're all familiar with that. Now, I hope you see how fundamentally wrong that is. Because at that point, your giving is not an act of worship done in gratitude for the amazing grace that you have experienced and received in Christ. But it's just a solid and strategic financial move. That's all it is. And if that's the reason you're giving, then my advice to you as an annual planner, which I'm not, is keep your money. Because there is no such promise that applies to you. No such promise that applies to you. But along with this problem, there is another problem with saying that there is a direct link between our giving and God's blessing. Just a small problem. It misinterprets the Bible. Just one of those small problems, you know, misinterpreting the Bible. You see, to say that there is a direct link between the two is to fail to see that the nature of these promises are conditioned upon the Mosaic Covenant. They're conditional promises. And the conditions that are to be met within the framework of the Mosaic Covenant. Meaning they're attached to the Mosaic Covenant. And thus they come in response to obedience to that covenant. Now, who of us lives under the Mosaic Covenant? Mark down Deuteronomy 28, if you would. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read a bit from it. Deuteronomy 28, and listen to what the Lord says here in his law. Now, chapter 28 comes after all of the legislation is sort of laid out by the Lord. Law has been given and so forth. And now he makes this statement as we begin chapter 28, verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, among these commands was the command to tithe, which was given in the law in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. And so after listing some certain blessing and so forth, let's pick up at verse 11. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. Now, apart from the fact that this is an all-time favorite of the prosperity preachers, this sounds a whole lot like Malachi chapter 3, doesn't it? There will be abundance in every way, prosperity in their crops, and favor with their neighbors. But notice, these promised blessings were attached to obedience to the law of Moses, among which was the command to tithe. Now again, we have to understand, this is just kind of, let's jump over here for a minute. We have to understand, when the prophets were bringing accusations, indictments against the nation Israel, as a prosecutor bringing a legal complaint against a defendant. He did so based upon the violation of a law, just like what happens with us. An accusation, a prosecutor prosecutes us because we've broken a stated law. It's no different there. God, through his prophets, is prosecuting his people because they had broken stated laws. This was one of the laws they had broken. And in breaking this law, there were certain ramifications. And so if they wanted to again receive all of these blessings of prosperity, then what they needed to do was repent. They needed to stop robbing God, and they needed to start tithing. And so then, for us today, if we are not under law, but under grace, and thus we're not commanded to tithe, then there is also no promise of material blessing for us in our giving. There is no promise attached of material blessing that is given to us in response to our giving. Now, I hope all of that makes sense. And I hope so, because what we have to understand, and it's a shame that some don't even really want to understand this. What we have to understand is that the material blessings in the Old Testament foreshadowed much greater spiritual blessings in the New Testament. And it's a shame that not everybody wants to understand that, because to them, they are so misled into thinking that a nice car and a big house and lots of money in the account and great vacations, all things that who of us wouldn't enjoy, but thinking that these things are better than spiritual blessings. Is that not deception? That is deception in its highest form. And so material blessings were a reward for faithfulness to the old covenant, the law of Moses. But in Christ, because of his faithfulness to the covenant of redemption, which is just a fancy way of saying, because of his faithfulness to do everything that was required in order for us to be saved, because of that, we reap spiritual blessings. We reap spiritual blessings because of Christ's faithfulness to the covenant of redemption. And those spiritual blessings are not conditioned upon whether we give a penny or don't give a penny. And these are the greatest blessings that can be given and can be enjoyed. The blessings of regeneration, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of adoption, of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, of eternal life in heaven. We receive all of these because of Christ's faithfulness to the covenant of redemption. These are the spiritual blessings that we just rejoice in. These are the blessings that we love. And they are found only in Christ because of what he has done. And so the blessings we experience from our giving aren't material like in Malachi's day. But when we give in worship to God, we know that many of our blessings are unconditional. They are in Christ because of his faithfulness to the covenant of redemption. But there is a blessing that we do receive from our giving. You know what that is? It's the blessing of joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's the blessing of joy that comes from the fact that we can give back to God just a portion in response to the abundance that he has given to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. That produces a tremendous joy. And you know what? That's something that I know many of you know, and you know firsthand. I've said it many times, this is a very generous church. It is a very generous church. And a church that I feel in so many ways is marked by people who aren't giving to get, who aren't giving out of a legal obligation, but who are giving out of a heartfelt expression of gratitude. And in that sense, their giving is worship. I know that that's the case for many of you. Giving is not generous if it's not like that usually. And so it's much to be said for that. Many of you know the impact that grace has upon your heart and the impact that grace thereupon has upon your checkbook. It sort of just allows you to grip it a little less tightly and look at the kingdom a little more eagerly. And so in the end, let me say that our giving is an act of worship. But it doesn't end with the mere giving of our money. Rather, that's just when we begin to truly give of our very selves to God. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, the last part of a person to be converted is his pocketbook. That's the last part of our lives that we really hand over to God. That's the last thing we say, okay, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. Do with it as you please. And thus, it's not until we are free from that grip that money has upon so many that we are truly, truly given ourselves fully to God, which Paul says is our spiritual act of worship. That, ultimately, my friends, is the rightful response to the gracious salvation that we so greatly enjoy in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, what a wonder it is to, again, consider your grace. God, we see your grace in every area of our lives. There is no area of our lives that your grace has not touched and brought about change. We are so grateful, Lord, for the gospel that has revealed Christ to us as our Lord, as our Savior. We are so grateful for all that you have given to us in giving us Christ. Oh, Lord, how grateful we are. And Father, this morning we not only give back to you from our monies, but we give back to you from our very lives. We give you ourselves, Lord, for this is our spiritual act of worship. Lord, we're so privileged and blessed to be your children. There is no greater calling in all of creation than to be a Christian, a child of God who will live forever in the peace and glory of heaven, side by side with our Savior. How we bless you and how we thank you for the peace and the contentment that this relationship brings to us. We bless you and we thank you. Lord, let these words remain fixed in our hearts and our minds, that they would produce an abundance for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.